And as you are seated, I'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles this morning, open up to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. As mentioned earlier, we've been in this journey for a number of months, verse by verse, studying this Gospel, rediscovering Jesus. Our thoughts, opinions, views on who is Jesus. So we've gone to the Scripture. What does the Bible have to say about Jesus? I would say that's the authority. John writes his gospel. We see later on, one of the last chapters, he says, look, there's a lot of things written, a lot of things Jesus said, a lot of things that he did. At that time, the three other gospels were already circulating for decades. He wrote his somewhere in 90-94 AD. See, something was happening in the local churches. They were getting off the center of who Christ is, the firm foundation. And he went back and said, you need to understand, Jesus is God. God in the flesh. And so this study that we've been in is understanding what is the significance of God coming to earth. What did that accomplish? Why did he come? Well, he had a plan and he had a purpose. And we've been discovering, and many of you have discovered that, your life has changed. There's a peace, there's a foundation, there's a hope that you have, a steadiness, no matter what's going on around you. Christ alone is my hope. He is my salvation. He is my deliverer. The way I live today, the decisions I make, the attitude I have towards those around me, it's central to him. It's him living his life through me. I'm simply a branch holding on to a vine. And so we've been in this study, and I want to encourage you to look. Down does not mean out. Down does not mean out. But this past week, forget what channel it was, but there's a movie on and I watched it three times over the week. And my wife just says, again? I said, honey, I like it. It's called Cinderella Man. It's about this boxer, you know, during the Depression. You know, he was down, but he wasn't out. He went on to win a championship, you know, the Cinderella Man. And so I'm thinking, as I look at this text and as we look at the Apostle Peter, we're going to see Peter is down, but he's not out. You have experienced downtimes in your life. It doesn't mean you need to be out. We met someone the last few weeks who was down, and he was out. His name was Judas. We're going to see this morning there's quite a difference of someone who betrays Jesus and someone who denies Jesus. A betrayer is one who's never been there, doesn't know him. And so what he does know, somehow, some way, he leaves because he was never tethered. But for those like Peter, those of us in this room, there are times by our attitudes, by being overcome by fear, and fear hinders us from moving forward and what Christ would tell us to be and to do and to say and how to live. Or because of our pride, which makes us presumptuous, which makes us move forward without his leadership, without his strength, without his help. Whatever that might be in your life and my life, we find ourselves down. I find myself in the basic responsibilities and roles I have as a man, as a follower of Christ, as a husband, and as a father. I'm down. I miss the mark. I have testimonies of a wife and kids who can tell you that, of brothers and sisters in Christ who can tell you that. And yet, when I hit that mat, I hear a voice. I have a truth. It says, you're not out. What will you do in this moment? And we're going to see through Peter's life that when he went down, somebody was praying for him. And this one who prayed for him, what he prays will happen. I pray for things. I'm praying. I cry out to God. I want his will. And things, desires that I have in my heart don't occur. And I got to be okay. I got to yield that. But this one who prayed in this night that we're going to look at this morning, whatever he prays will come about. And I can tell you this. When you're down and you deny him because of your pride, because of your fear, Christian, He's praying for you. He's interceding for you that your faith will not fail, that because you're tethered to Him, and though you deny Him, He will not deny you. The Gospels tell us that as well. So let's take a look at the Scripture, and we're going to look at Peter, and it's this night that Jesus was being betrayed by Judas, and he gathered at that Passover meal and says, I look forward to this. There's such significance in this season and this feast and holiday of the Lord, the Passover lamb given. I'm giving my life. And my shed blood is going to do more than just cover over sin for our nation. It's going to pay in full for the sin of mankind. And all of those who he's calling, all of those who he will raise in that spirit, they'll know it. They'll hear that knock on the door of their heart and they'll say, it's Jesus. They won't look to their good works. They won't look to their religious background. They won't look to generosity. They're just going to look to Christ. It's because of Him. And He was explaining that to them that night. And what were they doing? Fighting and arguing. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Because He says the kingdom is going to culminate now. And all they could think about was His earthly kingdom where He was going to rule. Man, whatever He does, whatever He says. He's so mighty. He raised people from the dead. He healed the lame. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. What can the enemy do against us? What can the Romans do against Jesus? That's all they were thinking about. So he got down on his knees. And he washed their dirty, stinking, smelly, manure-filled feet. He says, you guys want to be great? You got to be a servant. Because I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. You want to be a disciple, a follower of me? You need to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Give yourself. Lose your life for me. And you will find it. And he said, and one of you is a betrayer. And Peter said to John, ask him who it is. And John said, who is it, Jesus? Well, the one who is dipping the bread, and I give a morsel of bread. Okay. And the next moment, Judas is doing that. And they were clueless. They didn't jump him. They didn't bound him up. They didn't beat him to a pulp. They didn't do that. Some of us are thinking, that's what I would have done. I don't know. They didn't. They didn't get it. And then he says, after Judas left, he says, I'm going to go now. And where I go, you cannot follow me now. So I'm telling you guys, it's coming down. But love each other. If you love each other like the way I've loved you, people will know what a Christian is. What a true disciple is. What a true follower of Jesus is. Not saying you love, and that means everything's okay. Leave everybody alone. No, you love with holiness and with mercy and with compassion, but with truth. You love people. Like God loved you. And they'll know that there is a Savior, that there is a righteousness, that there is a hope, there is a heaven. And I've made passageway. And in that moment, we pick up in verse 36. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? You parents who have like 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, why can't I come? I'm going here now. I want to go. No, you can't. Why not? I want to go. I can handle it. That's Peter. Whoops. I will lay down my life for you. He's saying, Lord, why can't I go? You know who I am? Your right-hand man. Your bodyguard. Why can't I go? Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And you'll notice in your program and here up on the wall, And now I'm going to turn to Luke 22, verse 31, because here Luke now is giving us a little bit more of that dialogue. You know, John, who wrote this gospel, he says why he's writing, so you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by knowing and believing in him, you may have eternal life. See, there's other stuff in the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are not in John, because John's gospel is central and there's a primary focus. And I also like that John doesn't throw his buddy Peter under the bus. He doesn't share this part of the conversation. But Luke does, because it's important for you and I. God says, I just could have written this manual that'd be just this big. But no, I've given you what I've given you so you might know me and know how to live for me and amongst one another. So notice what Luke says. Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. We'll come back to that. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Three things. When our pride and our fears lead to failure, I want you to see that Jesus is interceding for you. He's interceding for me. I'm talking to you who are believers, who you heard that call, the knock on the door of your heart, and maybe you were in your late 20s, early 30s like me. Maybe you were a child. Maybe you were 11 years old like my wife. Maybe even younger. Maybe you're older. I've sat with many of you who are in their 60s, in their 70s, and you surrender to Christ. You say, now I'm beginning this new life spiritually. But our pride, our thinking, we got it. We know some things. That's Peter. A lot of us can identify with him. So when we move forward thinking we know we are somebody, we're going to fall. Pride comes before the fall. You ever heard that proverb? It's in the Bible. God said that. If you're prideful, I got this, God. I can handle this. And you just move forward outside of letting him lead, you will fall. And what comes around you is destruction. There's a result to that. And then there's the others of us. Because of fear. And Peter's going to have some fear. And Jesus speaks to that. Fear holds us. We're paralyzed. We get so anxious. We just see what we see, that circumstance, that news. And we just constrict. And we don't do anything. Except, wah, wah. There's fear. And when that happens, and we're not moving forward, I want you to remember, Jesus is interceding for you. He says, let me get through. Let me get through. Because both will put us down. Pride and fear will find you on the mat. I would hope that that wouldn't happen. Just as John would write later in 1 John, I hope you don't miss the mark, my brothers and my sisters. But when you do miss the mark, we have one who is an advocate on our behalf. Jesus Christ the righteous, the propitiation, the substitute for our missing the mark for our sin. He's ever interceding for us to the Father. So number one, all will lose courage. All of us. And that's what happened to Peter. He lost courage. But only those who repent can encourage others. Those who repent, when they recognize, the word repent comes from a word that means a change of heart, a change of mind. When you see it and go, whoa, I was erring, I missed the mark, I thought I knew. That was so me for 3 decades. Well, it still sneaks in here and now once in a while. A little bit more than that, John. Who said that? But those who turn from that, God says, I can use you now because you learned some things. And that was Peter. Notice, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Now that word is plural, you. So he's speaking to Simon, but he's saying, all of you. Isn't that something? Do you realize the devil, who's a fallen angel, he's not God. He's not as powerful as God. He was an angel. And because of his pride, wanting to be God, wanting to be like God, he fell. God kicked him out. And he's been, has this dominion, and God says, and he looks upon this earth and upon you and I, and God gives him dominion here in a spiritual way. But you know what? He can do nothing outside of God's permission. You're saying, so, say what? Yeah. The scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, that enemy is ever before God, looking to accuse the brethren. Those who have trusted God, when you and I are like Peter, and we're because of our pride, because of our fear, because of our arrogance, when we miss the mark, oh, see, they don't love you. That's what he's doing all the time. And you think that sways Jesus? He knows those who are his. He knows you by name. He knows every hair in your head. God says he's that personal. So he says, he's demanded of you. See, Satan demands of God the audacity. But God doesn't bend to Satan. That he might sift you like wheat. And you might, you and I might struggle. It's been a while since I've been in the kitchen and sifted wheat. But they had some kind of, maybe you'd look at it as a strainer. And they'd put wheat in there. And they would shake it vigorously. And it had holes in it, like a calendar, I don't know, calendar, the months and calendar, I don't get it, but you shake that thing, and the chaff, or the wheat's falling out, and the chaff stays in that thing that's being shaked violently. And so, Jesus is saying to Peter, Satan's demanded something of all of you, but he's saying, Peter, I'm allowing him to sift you, to shake you up, buddy, because there's something amiss in your life. You have it going on. You're a strong man. You're an alpha male. You're the only one who got out of that boat, dude. You walked on water. Oh, people laugh because you went down, but nobody else walked on water except me. So you're that guy. But there's something else about you, man. You just think it's all you at times. And you're missing the mark. You need to have your life shaken up, Peter. Because you're not all it. Remember what he's saying? I will go to prison. I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. Is that right? Jesus said. So all of what happens in the next moments and hours, Jesus allows. Jesus allows. So he says, But I've prayed for you. He's saying, I'm already prayed. Now that's singular. That your faith may not fail. In other words, your belief in me, because that's what his faith was on, your belief in me won't fail. And when you have turned, not if, you see, Jesus knows what's around the corner. He knows where you're at right now. He knows the struggle in your life. He knows the good things. And oftentimes, when life is good, we leave him out. We don't think about him. We don't lean into him. We're not praying. We're not reading. I got this. Things are going good. He knows it all. And he says to Peter, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You see, those who have experienced the mountaintop with God, and especially those who have experienced the valley because of their own pride or fear, when we have turned back to Him and we acknowledge and we recognize, they are the great encouragers to us. We're not encouraged by prideful people who look down and just tell us what we don't have and who we are not and we need to be like them or so on and so on. They don't encourage us. We just want to walk away. Or those who are always in the pit and they're never really repenting and never really turning. They can't encourage us. What have they got to say to us? But those who are broken, those who allow that brokenness because they turn again to Jesus, their faith in Him, and they cry out and they come to their senses. Oh Lord, thank You for saving me. Lift me up now. I've been wrong. And that's what happens, and we'll see that in the next few weeks as we continue this study. Peter did that. He turned back after he denied Jesus 3 times. And he became a great encourager to his brothers and sisters. The ones he wanted to rule and command, he served them. Many of us know the story, even if you've not been a churchgoer. He did deny him 3 times that night before the dawn came, before the rooster crowed. Matthew's gospel says he actually cursed out. I don't know, that blankety blank man put curses on himself because a servant girl said, I know that you know him. I know you're one of his followers. Talk about losing courage. That's what he lost. But he became this great encourager, and he wrote 2 letters inspired by God. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Read them again with this eye. What he experienced, who he was, and in his recovery. When Jesus lifted him up and he turned back. How he became this great encourager for me and for you. Because he fell down. But he didn't stay down. Because Jesus restored him. And we'll look at that, as I said, in a few weeks. There's something about being encouraged. Strengthen your brothers. Encourage them. Someone has said that accountability to another who is wise and discerning. Someone who has experienced heights with Christ and who also has experienced the valley. Walking with someone, opening up your heart and your life, the truth about what's really going on, is one of God's safeguards against our poor judgment, against our self-deception, and against our ill motivations. We need someone to tell us you're missing this. I hear you. It sounds good to you. Yeah, I know that you think that's who you are and you're going to do, but you know what? You're missing something. How's Peter? So he can speak to us. But there's other people that God will place in your life. And with a humility, but with a firmness, if you will open up and be transparent, they will share the truth with you to encourage you, to point you to Him, and He will lift you up. Secondly, troubling circumstances must lead us to an upward focus. We can stay and looking at the circumstance and we'll stay down on the mat. Notice what Jesus says. In the midst of this trouble, in the midst of this heartache that was going on with these guys, He's saying, I'm about to be taken out. So what did He say? Let not your hearts be troubled. When you see the word heart in the Bible, it's talking about the mind, the will, the emotions, the core of who you and I are. That decision making where all of how we think, the core of who we are. God's saying, your heart, let it not be troubled. And that word trouble comes from a word referring to outward circumstances, but it's talking about an agitated, despondent, confused, distracted heart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There's always circumstances that are going to happen that are troubling. In this world, Jesus says, we'll see that in a few weeks, there will be trouble. There is trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I can see you through it, through that valley. I can make a bridge where there is no bridge. But He says, you need to focus on me. not on the circumstances. And our bent is to just look at the circumstances, to see what we see, to understand what we understand, and stay there. And he says, no. So he says to Peter, and he says to the other guys in the room, the 11 who are left, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. He walked with him. He says, I know you believe in God. Believe also in me. Notice the first part of that verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. How can that happen? That's a command. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. So when you and I just continue to let it happen, we're disobeying him. But we're saying, what do I do? What do I do? He says it right there. Believe in me. Believe in my sovereignty. I am God. I am Jesus who gave his life. I relate to you. I put my spirit in you. I will speak to you. I will walk with you. That is your answer. It's me, Jesus is saying. No matter what the trouble is, no matter what the conflict, believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. So now he says, take your eyes off of the circumstance and realize you have a life and you have a future. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's talking about heaven. Some translations say mansions, dwelling places. Doesn't matter. He's talking about there's enough room. And whose house is it? It's his Father's house. It's God the Father's. Let me ask you a question. Who determines who enters your house or not? Who makes that determination? You do, right? I hope. Do you have an open door policy? Just leave the doors open. Lawn sign. Come on in. Whomever. Think about that. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Whose house? God the Father's. Who determines entry into the house? God the Father. How does he determine it? He determines it. Who does he give the key to? Whom he will give the key to. Just like you determine that for your physical abode. God says, in my heavenly abode, it's my house. I do it as well. So he's saying to his disciples, listen up, fellas. This is really important. You're so focused on this abode, on this plane, on this earth. But there is another place. And you're going to spend an eternity there. Judas, no. You, yes. Judas was never a part of me. You are a part of me. Through what? Faith. You believed. So in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He says, have I ever lied to you? Where was he going in order to prepare the place? Was he going to heaven to build and construct rooms? No. He said, they're already there. In my Father's house, the rooms were already there. The dwellings were already... Yes, Joseph, he was a carpenter. Yes, I learned some things. But I'm not going up there with my nails and my hammer and my 2x4s to build rooms for you. They're already there. That's what he says. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's a special place. Need a special preparation. It did include nails and wood. He went to a cross to prepare the place. He goes, this is the open door. I got to go. I'm going to leave. I'm going to prepare the place so you can come, so you can enter. Until I go to the cross, you can never come. Because it's holy and perfect up there. And Peter and Thomas and Bartholomew and James and the rest of you, you're not. No matter how good and no matter how hard you try, you can't be perfect. But I am. I am God. I'm Jesus. And so you believe on me. You come under me. You trust in me. Your righteousness is not your own. But if your righteousness is in me, because you've trusted in me, I got to go to that cross to pay a death penalty. Because God says there's a penalty, a righteous, holy penalty for your sin, for you missing the mark. And you can never pay it. Sacrificing animals can never pay it. Going to church, going to synagogue, paying, your good works. You still got that one, maybe. What are you going to do with that? I can't let you in because of the one. Because you think your good works is going to pay for that. You're wrong. Yeah, you are a good guy. You are a good girl. But you've done some evil things, bad things, rebellious things against me. I wouldn't say so. God says, because you don't know me. But anyone who does know him, they know. Whoops. And in that moment before you trust in him, you go, whoops. I realize it. I can't enter in. Ah, but Jesus says you can. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's saying, I'm coming back. You know, the first time he came was to provide salvation. Scripture says that. He says, and when you trust in me, there's going to be an uproar in your life, in your workplace and in your family. Children will come against parents if those children trust in me. A wife and a husband will come against each other if one of them trusts in me. You will lose your job possibly if one of you trusts in me, because you will begin to be a different person from the inside out. This world is bent towards a fleshly matter, doing whatever feels good to it and to them. And God says, I give you a spiritual nature, those who trust me. And your bent now is to a new way and a righteous way, my way, not your own way. You don't devise this. So trust in me. And as you do, there will be challenges all around you. But I'm coming back. And the scripture says, when he comes back, those who are his will meet him in the air. Whether you're alive or whether you're dead, you'll meet him in the air. And he's saying, and I'm faithful to that promise. Number 3, verse 6, he says, there's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. He goes, I'm offering it to you. Jesus said to him, I am the way. See, Thomas asks, well, we still don't get it, Lord. Where are you going again? How are we going to get there? We don't have transportation. We don't have a map. Oh. Jesus says, I am the way. He says, I'm it. You don't have to figure it out. I'm your way. I'm your road. I'm your path. You all left someplace this morning and you entered and got on different roads. But eventually you ended up on Curry Road. I know you did, unless you walked through the marshes. He's saying, I am the road. I'm the path. Now, I'll tell you this about all of you as well. You took different vehicles. Cars, trucks, SUVs, a bus, a van, motorcycle, anyone? Hope not. You left it home today. A bike. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the path, I'm the road, and the cross. That's the method. You can't do it yourself. You're not the road. You're not the path. It's nothing you do. I am it. I'm the path. The cross is the method. I am the way. Exhale if you believed in that. If you have not believed in that, something else is going on in your heart. But you're not relaxed. Because there's something inside of you that's going, huh, I'm believing in something else. And you don't have peace right now. I get it. Where you are, I've been. But he's saying, I am the way. You don't have to figure it out. He says, I'm the truth. He says, I'm not going to lie to you. You're going to find truth all the time in a church, in a denomination, in your home, in your school, in your government. There isn't one church that started 2,000 years ago that held to the truth. One denomination and how they all came about and so on and so forth. History books will tell you not one is held to the whole truth. There's nobody in a family. There's certainly no government, especially ours in these days, that will tell you the truth, that holds to the truth. Somehow, some way along the line, it does get turned and twisted. But Jesus says, I am the truth. Amen. I will make it clear to you. It's not what you think. This is it. I want you to know. I'm staking my life on it. I'm the truth. He goes, I'm the life. That's what you're looking for. Life. Abundant life. Complete life. Contented life on this earth. And eternal life. He goes, I'm providing it for you. I'm the way for that for you. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where are you? Is He your way? Is He your truth? Is He your life? And are you knowing that that's happened in your life? He is. But maybe you're down for some reason. Something's happened. And like Peter, somehow in your heart, because of pride, leaving God out of it, or through fear, not believing Him, not trusting in the sovereignty that God is in control, but somehow, some way, thinking other forces are controlled, let alone even you, you're at a standstill. You're in a ditch. Jesus says, here I am. Will you turn? Peter! You're going to get sifted. And when you turn, because I'm praying for that, your faith will not fail. He's praying for you. I love what Hebrews 7 says. He's ever living to make intercession for those who are His. What comfort that gives me. Because I'm on the mat all the time. And I just realize He's there waiting for me. I have a friend, I haven't talked to him in decades, but I became a follower of Christ in my late 20s, found a good church. I was maybe 30, 31. I was observing men, trying to figure out, how do you do this? I was a single guy, and my relationships with women before, they didn't honor God, didn't know how to figure that out. How I went about my job, my work, all those kinds of things. And yet, people would have said, John's a good guy. And in my heart, I thought he was a good guy. And I met Christ. But there was this one guy, I just watched him. He was humble. He was strong. He was successful. But he loved God. He was an incredible servant. I just liked being around him. And he shared with me one time something that happened in his life. So I liked observing his relationship with his family. At that time, I was courting Danielle, trying to figure it out. We were on again, off again, on again, off again, because I couldn't figure this out. I kept going back to, you know, how I saw it, my flesh. And he said, there was one time in our life, in our marriage. He says, we disagree. We had this argument. We had them all the time. I'm stubborn. She's stubborn. And it just got to where I was just so frustrated. So I took my fist and I aimed it at the wall. And I put my fist through the wall, and I've done it before, but I've always hit sheetrock. This time I hit a stud. Something happened. I didn't know what I broke. He ended up breaking two knuckles. He says, I come from a family where the only way we move forward and get things accomplished is where we yell, we scream, we get aggressive. He says, my wife, she came from a family where when things and conflict rose, there was silence and isolation. And he goes, and in my heart at that moment, I knew my wife and I are not going to be talking for a long time. She's just going to isolate and retreat. And he goes, and I was in such pain. Physical, yeah, but so much more spiritual and emotional. He says, I was a Christian, John. This is the way I dealt with things. And there I was thinking, I've blown it. Big time. I am that guy that I swore I'd never be. That's me. How do you recover from this? And he goes, I bent down trying to pick up the sheetrock with one hand, writhing in pain. I felt this hand on my shoulder. I turned around and it was her, my wife. She looked at me with such compassion. She said something apologetic. "I'm sorry, I'm so stubborn." And I pushed her buttons. And he said, "I just told her how sorry I was and to forgive me for lashing out with such aggression." He says, and she just looked to lift me up. And we just held each other. I don't know why I'm crying. It happened to him. He says, we just held each other. And we prayed. He said, she could have taught me a lesson. By her isolation, by her being removed, I would have learned that lesson. He said, but something else happened. Healing took place in my heart and my soul so deep that we have never been the same since. I've never raised a fist again and punched a wall. Oh, we argue, we disagree, there's conflict, but we always end up now embracing before the isolation and before the aggression. It's what Jesus is offering. He's saying, I will lead you. I will fill you. I'm merciful. I'm compassionate. I'm forgiving. Walk with me. Let me lead your life. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Do you believe him?